Hello, this is Pastor Ben, continuing our study through the book of Galatians. This week we are in Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18. We've seen from the beginning of chapter 3 that Paul is not happy with the Galatians and the way that they have perverted their understanding and teaching of the gospel in trying to add requirements of the law onto Gentile believers in order to obtain some kind of true salvation. And so we've seen some pretty strong language, and Paul has pointed to Abraham as an example here in these verses leading up to verse 15. And in today's passage, we'll see that he continues to use Abraham as an example as far as being able to help the Judaizers and those that are confused, the Gentile believers who might also be confused, to understand what really it is and how God established the plan of salvation and how it's been there from the beginning. So let's read Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been newly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So right off the bat, we have an important word. Paul says, brothers. Now, if you'll remember back in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he does refer to the brothers, the fellow believers. And so in making this shift from you foolish Galatians to brothers, I think Paul is maybe getting off of the attack posture and reminding them that he does love them, he does care about them. They are a part of the family of God. And we'll see later in the book that he expounds more on this idea of what it means to be brothers in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And so this interjection here, I think, just helps to maybe soften some of the more harsh blows that we've seen in the verses leading up to verse 15. And then he goes on to say, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. So he's pointing out the idea that, although we don't use the word covenant frequently in today's language, this idea of a contract where both parties have agreed to acting or presenting in a certain way following through on that. And when we have a contract, we fulfill our end and we are given whatever the contract says that we are owed from having done that job. And it's not something that's random or willy-nilly that changes. It's legally binding. And so Paul's pointing out that if a human contract, the human covenant, is this binding thing that doesn't change, then how much more does the covenant that comes from God, the creator of the universe, stay solid? And we know that this covenant is what he's referred to earlier in verse 8, all nations will be blessed through you, which is a reference back to Genesis 15, God's promise that's made to Abraham. And then he goes on to show us a little bit about the importance of really studying our Bible, studying the scriptures, because he says the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he goes on to explain that it's not seeds with an S, it's not a plural thing, but to your seed. And thankfully, Paul doesn't just leave it there, but he makes it very clear that reference of to your seed refers directly to Christ, right? Meaning one person who is Christ, the end of verse 16. And so that's where, for us, it's important for us to really look at the words of Scripture. Not that we need to understand every nuance of Greek and Hebrew by any means, but we have to be careful that we don't accidentally read things that aren't there. A common thing I've heard is the money is the root of all evil, and that's from the Bible. Well, it's not. The verse says money is the root of all kinds of evil, which is a very different statement than saying money in and of itself is evil. So we have to be careful that we look at the scripture and see truly what it says. And again, Paul isn't making this complicated. We don't have to be scholars and make things complicated either. Then he goes on to say, what I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So the Judaizers might be pointing to Moses and the law, but Paul is pointing further back, all the way back to Abraham, and saying, no, the promise of God to Abraham was established before the law, and the law doesn't nullify or change that covenant, that promise of God. And especially that word established, right, is this idea of it's not something random, it's not flippant, it was a promise from God will be fulfilled. And we know that that's based on his character. And he goes on to solidify that idea. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. The implication here is that the idea of a promise that's based on the law, something that's not based on a promise, would be not permanent, because once that law is broken, once that covenant is broken, once that contract is not fulfilled, then there's no payment required on the other end, right? So keeping with this same example that he starts out this section with, he's saying the law, if the law were to be what gives us salvation, then essentially the salvation would be hopeless and meaningless and unattainable. But because God in his grace gave it to Abraham as a promise, right, we get to see that it's God's free gift. It's God's choice to offer up salvation in the way that he did through Jesus. It's important to know that the promises of God will always be fulfilled, even if they aren't fulfilled in the lifetime, in our lifetime. So certainly Abraham didn't ever see Christ during his journey. He didn't see how all the nations would be blessed. And so I think for us, we have to remember that we might not always see the grand fulfillment of every promise of God fulfilled in our lives. But we have to trust that, as Psalm 119:68 says, God is good and does good, and that we continue to seek, the second half of that verse is, teach me your statutes, that we continue to seek to please him, to honor him, to pursue holy living, personal holy living, through faith and because of the love of God that compels us and brings us into just the glorious freedom of knowing, no matter what happens, no matter what we're facing, good times, bad times, in between, the promises of God are faithful, and that he is a powerful God, and what he has said, what he's established long before we were even thought in history, God had all things planned, and he will follow through on his promises. And so as we continue on in looking at just how powerful that promise is in the coming weeks, I pray that you will rest in the dependence and the beauty of the grace of God, in not having to earn his favor or earn your salvation because of what Jesus has done for us and done in our place.